Church Bryan. We are so thankful that you are here tonight, and we just want to be a blessing to y'all. And so, as you're here, we just hope that you will sense God's presence here with you tonight. On the back of your worship guide are a lot of announcements. Many of them are very, very important. The others are just important. I do need to make a couple of corrections. On the upcoming meetings, it shows that there's a youth ministry team meeting tomorrow, the 12th, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We're not having that youth ministry meeting tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the afternoon because it conflicts with our Washeteria ministry that we're doing from 2 to 4 and 4 to 6. And so there will be no youth ministry team meeting tomorrow, and there will be no child care here tomorrow because we're going to all be out in the community doing ministry. And so you say, how can I get involved in this ministry? There's going to be folks in the back, in the foyer, at a table. Alan should be back there after church, and you can sign yourself up to go out in the community and serve our brothers and sisters. And then we also have a sign up out there for Koinonia, which will be next Sunday night, the 19th. And so you want to be sure, if you're going to be involved in that, to sign up for that. And lastly, for our visitors today, we just have this wonderful white visitor's card there in the pew in front of you. And we would love for you to fill that out and give us an opportunity to just drop by and say, howdy and thanks for coming in visiting. And, oh, preschool, thank you. There was a 201 up there a minute ago. The preschool needs volunteers tonight. But before y'all men get up, we have an abundance of men back there tonight, which is a blessing. But we need a couple of women back there to kind of balance things out. So if one or two of y'all ladies would mind going back to the preschool desk and checking and making sure if they have all those positions covered, we would appreciate it. And with that, let's go ahead and have a time of worship.
Kids, you'd come up to our children's chat. It's windy. Well, I figured since it's hot outside, and you know, we try to go outside and play some games, that I brought some athletic clothes, as you can see. I think I bought these from Academy. Sorry, Hannah. So I figured I'd just suit up before we played. You know, just get ready to go. What? I'm good. I'm still. I'm just gonna put this on. Oh, it's wrong way. It's backwards. Silly. Oh, there we go. Hey, I'm an Aggie too. There we go. I figured I could sweat in this and then not smell bad after taking off. And I got my shoes on my hands too. Ready to run around. What? Oh, that's embarrassing. Everything's wrong. Everything's wrong? Are these not the right shoes? Oh, they go on my feet. Oh. So you're saying these go down there, and this goes up here, and this goes right here? Okay. Well, I mean, I thought it was opposite day. I even counted before. I was like, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Bingo! Opposite day, right? Switch everything. What we're going to talk about today in big church and what we're going to talk about next week in children's is how God talked to the Israelites, the people he chose. And he said, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have you wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. And he's talking about these people that he chose thought he was opposite day. And so they're like, oh yeah, he's doing evil, but he's good. And it's like, no. And what we're going to talk about is how it was not good for the people God chose to do evil back then. And it's not good for people that God chose today to do evil. And how and how we can, because of Jesus Christ, we can take off the things that we do wrong and take off the things that are evil and don't please God, and that we can put on the things of God, and we can tell people about how good they are. And the only reason we can do that is because the Spirit lives inside of us. We're talking about how good that is and how much better it is than the old stuff. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about here. Okay? Well, let's pray, and then we can worship the Lord in song some more. Father, we thank you for your Son, that he gave us the opportunity for new life, and that you chose us, and you said, I love you, even when we didn't love you. And how great that was, and how you didn't need us, but you love us anyway, and that you give us the opportunity to have life right now, but have eternal life with you, and that we can be washed in your Son's blood. And I just pray that these kids and anybody in here who doesn't know that, that you would convict them and just draw them to yourself and create them new. So we thank you, and we know that you're a big God, and we know you can do that. And we thank you for your Son. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.
Thank you guys for being here tonight. I'm going to introduce myself. I recognize that I may not know a few of you. Certainly some of you may not know me. My name is Howard Tipton. I'm the children's pastor at Living Hope College Station. And somebody whooped that. Yeah, there we go. And it is my great joy to be here tonight and get to talk to you, because if you don't know me, I love you. And I met somebody tonight that it was a blessing to me to meet them, because she received Christ last week. And amen, amen. And I remember talking about her months ago. I remember talking about her with some of you in a core group meeting, talking about how we're going to do this new church start for people that we don't even know yet. Oh, I met her tonight, and that's exciting. That's good stuff. And it's cool, because one of the things I wanted to remind you about, and I was telling Alan the other day, I knew he'd already done it, but it was something I just wanted to impress on you. I remember so much during the core group meeting sitting and talking with you, and over and over and over again, you use the word authentic. We want to be authentic. We want to be real. We want to be genuine. It makes a difference, guys. It makes a big, big difference. The world looks at us and they want to see genuine. They want to see real. Phony and fake is of no value to anybody. And I tell you that because I thought, man, how poignant is this series for you guys? And then God reminded me, really, we're in the beginning of a church start in Living Hope College Station as well. We're back to a smaller group, so we get to rethink a lot of the things that we're doing and how important it is that we as Christians be genuine. And tonight, the topic that I get to talk to you about is genuine morality. And that was a tough one. When Butch gave me the sermon list, he said, hey, here's the one that you're preaching. And it was one verse in Scripture. I was like, ah. And then I read the verse, and I was like, ah. Because it's a hard verse. But I just want you to understand, I share with you what I share with you tonight because I love you and I care about you. Malachi shared it with the Israelites because he loved them and he cared about them. God shared it with them because he loved them and he cared about them. So I'm going to pray. We're going to read Scripture and we'll get started. Father, thank you that we could be here tonight and study from your word. Thank you, Father, that you've given me an opportunity to speak for you. Apart from you, how dare I? I have nothing to offer these people. So would you please speak for me and through me tonight? God, give us ears to hear and a heart to respond, I pray. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles, we're going to be looking first in Malachi 2:17. Malachi 2:17 says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with him. Or, where's the God of justice? And Malachi says here that we've wearied the Lord with our words. We've made him tired of hearing us speak. We've made him just... he's not like some of us would get. He's not like tired like I need a nap. Okay, because you know what I'm talking about. You've all experienced. We've had relationships with people. I remember Mark Driscoll one time said it's normally like white college guys who will just make you tired from hearing them talk. They will talk about stuff and you're like, dude, I just need 5 minutes, please. I think that's one demographic that does that. The other one is, you know, 39-year-old children's pastor slash firefighter paramedics. And they can do that to you as well. So it is my great, my mom figured it out late. It is my great desire that I don't bore you tonight and I don't make you tired. I need a nap of hearing me speak. I see people out there that will elbow you hard if you take a nap tonight. But he's not tired. God doesn't need a nap. He's just wearied from hearing them and what they're saying, the stupid, ignorant, arrogant things that come from pride that they're saying. And he's like, oh, could you please be quiet? I mean, he even says in scripture earlier, you know, that somebody would just shut the doors and y'all would quit doing this. It's no good. Quit. And they talk to him throughout this, as I read, the way that they would respond to him every time he tried to speak truth to them. They saw to him like an ungrateful spouse who had been lavished with love all their lives. And they say things to him like, love me? You haven't loved me. How have you loved me? But I mean, every time I give you something, you want more and more and more. It is never, ever enough with you. Why can't you just be satisfied with what I give you? What is your deal? I mean, you're tired of me. I should be tired of you. And I mean, when I was writing that down and thinking that's what I was going to say, I was like, I'm uncomfortable even saying that, knowing I don't mean it that way. But that is their attitude here, guys. They're sick and tired, and they're complaining. And they speak to him that way. And you and I speak to him that way. And we need to understand that. And I know the attitude that they're talking about here because I've had it with my wife. I've had it with her. And I've said to her, she'll say something to me after I'm being a jerk. She'll come to me and go, Howard, you're really, really hateful to me just then. I'm like, how? How was I hateful to you? What did I do to you? What did I say to you? When you were the one being hateful to me. I don't know what you're talking about. What? Oh, please. Like some amount of respect or love was due to her. When I should just say, you know what? I don't know how I was hateful to you, but I sure am sorry. Gosh, I wish I could get it. Could you explain it to me? Because I don't want to do it again. See, God doesn't have a problem with questions. He's got a problem with attitude. God's got a problem with you coming to him acting haughty like you're God and he's not. I think if you go to him with a and a broken spirit and you're just like, God, man, you say I'm making you tired with my words, that would be the last thing I want to do. I definitely don't want you to get tired of hearing me talk. Could you tell me what I'm doing, how I'm acting, the things I'm saying, the attitudes I have so that I won't do that? Because, I mean, I need your help because I can't do it by myself. He's not going to turn that heart away. He's not going to turn that person away at all. He's going to explain it to him gently. He's going to love on you. He's going to help you. But that's that. Again, my deal is that's not what they're doing. I mean, remember what they were doing a few verses back. They're offering sick and lame animals at the altar. They're going up and they're acting like, God, you're not worth our time. They looked at the people and the culture around them, and they decided that the lost had it better than they did. The people that Malachi are talking about are throwing this big pity party. And they're like, God, I mean, look, why are you blessing these evil men? You're blessing these men that don't respect you, they don't honor you, and I'm so very good, and you've done nothing for me. Man. I mean, They looked and they're like, they're not offering you anything at the altar. Why is my cancer-eyed cow not good enough? Right? It just cracks me up. I mean, they're throwing this huge pity party. They're acting like, this is the one that gets me. Where's this God of justice? God, you say you're God of justice. How's that just? What's the deal with that? They get this huge blessing. I get nothing. They're in a Lexus. I'm in a, you know, I don't know, VW Rabbit. They haven't made those in years, I don't think. But I mean, my question is, do they want this justice? Do they want fair? Do you? I don't. Fair is I go to hell. Fair is you go to hell. All of us. We don't want fair. I mean, God, his grace and mercy chose us to be part of his family. And we complain against him because we don't think that we've got it as good as lost people do. I don't get that. I don't understand that. And I tell you, here's why. Think about this. I was reminded of this story. There's a rich man who lived this life of luxury, right? And he's in hell. And he looks across and he sees Lazarus, who on this earth, most of us would think he was a bum, right? In heaven. Who had it good? Who had it good? Lazarus had it good. He was a bum for this long. I can't push my fingers together enough to tell you how long he was homeless and helpless, right? And then he was in heaven with God. Yeah, Lazarus had it good. When you're looking at the world going, gosh, they've got it so awesome. Look at them. I want that. I mean, we got to remember that this earth is what they get. That's the good that they get. That's it. The best it is here for them is as good as it ever gets. Here's my point, guys. The King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, adopted us into his family, and we want better toys. I don't get it. I just don't get it. And I'm not saying just you. I'm saying me too. We seek after things the world does. We want to be like the world. And God says, you've made me weary with your talk. And we go, how? He said, you say that everybody who does evil is good and pleasing to me. The important question you and I need to ask is, how do we do that? How do I do that? But before we answer that, let me ask you this first. Does God owe you something? Other than hell, which we established. Does he owe you something? Do you have something coming to you? What is due you? What is due me? What do I have a right to stand in front of him and say, look what all he did, give me? I mean, did he not settle his love for me? I mean, Scripture says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While I was lost and gone, he said, no, I love you, Howard. And I'm going to do something about it. And we say amen, and I agree. And most of us would say amen to that. But hey, I know that there's people in here right now because of what's going on in your life, your circumstances, your problems. You don't feel that way. You don't feel, amen, God loves me. You understand? I know some of you do. But here's the deal. Listen, we got to look at examples like Job. Let's not forget Job. Job lost everything. Everything. And what did he say? Should I only receive good from God? What's so special about me that bad things shouldn't happen to me? That was his attitude. You know why? Proper perspective. Job understood he was not God. Job understood that apart from God, there was nothing good about him or in him or even around him. And that gave him proper perspective to understand that bad stuff sometimes happens, but God settled his love. I would say at least 2,000 years ago, but if we're very, very honest, at the very, very click of the first moment of time, God settled his love for us with grace to create us. We don't have to keep questioning that. We've got to believe that he loves you. He died for you, and you never, ever need to forget that. I mean, he hasn't left you or abandoned you. And if you're really going through some tough times, if there's something bad going on, you share it with us. And we will care for you, and we will love you, and we will mourn with you. But my thing is, that's not what the people here are doing. It's not because they got something bad going on. It's not because they're hurt and confused. They're just complaining because they want the world and God. You see, they want their sin and be able to say that God's Lord of their life. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. I don't know that gospel. I've never been taught that gospel that says, do whatever you want to do, but you can have hell insurance too. Because I can't find it in Scripture. I look and look, but all I see is you accept him and you make him Lord of your life. Back to the original question, which was, how do you and I do this? Okay? Because this is the one where we walk out of here and we do something about. Okay, because this wasn't just for the Israelites, okay? This is for me and you. How do we do something? How do we make God weary with our words? How about let me give you a few examples. We set the same goals for ourselves and our families as the rest of the world. You understand what I'm saying? We look at the world and we use that for our barometer for what ought to be important in our lives. We skip church so our kids can be better athletes. I mean, we love our diversion so much that we don't do God stuff so that we can have our fun. I mean, which is more important? Y'all tell me, which is more important, that your kid gets into a good school or that your kid knows Christ? And which is the most important? I mean, people set up idols for themselves and we participate along with them. And you tell me if that's evil or not. You tell me. He said, have no one else before me. And we affirm them by doing it with them. We say, no, actually, you're right. God's not right. You are. And I'll prove that by doing what you do and setting the same goals, the same expectations, and the same priorities in our life that we do. And let me help you with priority. Priority is God and everything else and everyone else. Way, way lower. Way, way lower. One of the other ones that get me, I'm the children's pastor, so you know you're going to hear about kids. What about not punishing your kids for rebellion? When you do that, you say that all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord. You say that pop culture's right, God's not right. If you excuse your children's rebellion because the world says, well, you know, that's just what kids do. I mean, do you understand how crazy that is? Hey, I'm going to tell you what else you're doing for them. You're setting them up for huge failure. You're setting them up for huge failure because they're going to rebel against every authority they have. Every one of them, including God. Including God. I'm going to tell you this. If you don't punish them, if you don't discipline for them sin, you've become a willing participant. And I'm going to tell you how bad rebellion is. Listen to this. In Samuel, it says, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Like the sin of witchcraft. Everybody in here goes, ooh, hopefully. Our culture doesn't say that anymore. But hopefully we go, man, rebellion's serious. And arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. I mean, I'm going to tell you why arrogance is such a bill, why it's the evil of idolatry. You've set yourself up as God. I've set myself up as God. I've said, I know enough. I'm smart enough. I know what there is to know. And we become so arrogant that we think that whatever we think, whatever pop culture says, or whatever, you know, the world says about things is on equal ground with God. And what I'm telling you is that's not true. I mean, they say, I'm going to tell you a personal example from my life. They say don't spank your kids because it'll stifle their character. My character's still pretty big. But I'll tell you this. I got my character stifled a lot. Okay? And my question is, what if parts of those parts, some parts of my character, what if some of those were like repulsive to God? We want to stifle that. Right? I mean, the Bible says I'm supposed to put to death my sin. I'm supposed to help my children put to death their sin. I read, I know Butch has talked about this before, and I agree so much. I've read a bumper sticker one time that says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That is so stupid. If you have that on your car, go get a razor and some warm water and get that off your car. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. God says it, cut you out, that settles it. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. I mean, does a tree falling in the forest make a noise? Yes! Tree noise is not dependent upon you. Right? I don't care if there's ears there to hear it. They make noise. If I don't agree with God, am I right? No, you're not right. God is right. God's rightness isn't dependent upon you. God says it. Genuine morality is. What God says is right, is right. That's genuine morality. Relative morality is, well, whatever, man. Just cool hippie stuff, man. Forget about it. Okay? It doesn't matter how it makes you feel. It doesn't matter what you think, what your intellect tells you. If God says it, that's it. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't have to make you feel good. When I got a spanking, most of the time, early on, I used to laugh at my mom. That's how smart I am. If you ever needed proof that I was not too bright sometimes, okay? But you know what? It didn't feel good. But I bet jail felt worse. You know? I have no idea what death feels like. But it's worse. My point is, guys, we just don't look to the pop culture and try to figure out what seems to be working for them right now. And I'm stressing that, guys, what seems to be working for them right now. It may work for right now for a little while. It may be great right now for a little while. But in the long run, the Bible says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Okay? What seems right to me, if I go, man, that seems so good, I need to go, wait a minute, I might be an idiot. It's a legitimate question to ask. Because if God says something different, guess what? I'm an idiot. Thank you. My mom was loudest. You're an idiot. But I am. Especially if I don't correct my thought. If I don't go, well, okay, mine was an idiot thought. Let me be smart and change my attitude and my agreement to what God says. Guys, my point is we look to the Creator and of everything and we ask Him. Genuine morality honors and respects God by acknowledging that He might actually know better than us. And I've also heard, you know, another thing I've heard, and I used to think was actually pretty good, was morality or integrity is doing what you should do when no one else is around. And that ought to be a poster or something somewhere. And then you ought to ball it up and throw it in the trash because it's wrong. You're a Christian and I'm a Christian. We know that that can't ever happen. We can't ever be standing somewhere and go, see, I'm going to do what's right when no one's around. Because someone's around. The one that matters is around. Okay? My example for you is this. If I were in the room with you, you wouldn't be looking at porn doing what you do. And if you were, I'd punch you. Because I love you. And then we would call somebody because that is actually one of the signs of mental illness. Did you know that? Okay? We would go, gosh, that's really messed up. There's something wrong with him that he doesn't see something wrong with that. Let's get him some help. You wouldn't speak to your spouse the way you do if her dad was in the room. Her dad's in the room. Her father is in the room with you while you speak to her that way, and he cares, and it matters to him. Integrity, genuine morality is we do what we're supposed to do because of who's watching, because he's holy, because he's perfect, and he's given us life. It matters what he thinks, guys. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We've got to get to a place where we do what we're supposed to do because of what he says. One of the scriptures that got me so much about the fact that he's going to see you is nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Genuine morality is doing the right thing because he's there and he's watching. You're not alone. He sees you. He's with you. I guess my point is it doesn't matter what the culture thinks. You do what God says. Over and over and over, we see it through Scripture. He says things like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Luke 6:46. Don't merely listen to the words. Don't merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. All I'm trying to say is this. Listen, when we try to tell you guys, what I'm trying to tell you is, we look around the world and we go, hey, I'm going to check him out. I compare to him. You're going to judge yourself way too highly. You see how good you are compared to everybody else, you're going to think way, way too much of yourself. With sober judgment, we look at our lives so that we're not deceived. Self-deception is the worst kind of deception, and it's the hardest one actually to break through. You lie to somebody else can come present the truth to them. You lie to yourself, God's got to do something big to change your heart, your mind. We deceive ourselves and we say that we're better than them. So, you know, hey, like they were saying there, I think, God ought to really be pleased with me. I mean, think about it. I give at the church. I serve in one ministry. I greet five people every Sunday. I do all the things I'm supposed to do. I only miss when I can't get tickets to a different show than the one that's showing there in church. My point is, guys, and Samuel told him, he said, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Because to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. You remember when they were laying the defiled offerings on the altar? What I'm saying is that's me and you. That's what we've become, is the defiled offering. We've set ourselves up on the altar, and we've said, God, isn't that enough? Isn't it good enough for you? Gosh, do you really want more? Why have I wearied you with my words? It doesn't have to be that way. We can see ourselves with sober judgment. We can study the Word, and we can ask Him by His grace and His grace alone, help me get it right. You're not going to get it right by yourself. I'm not going to get it right by myself. You're not even going to want to. Ask Him for grace. And when He gives you grace, you know what you ought to ask Him for? More grace. What I'm really worried about, though, guys, is I'm afraid that some of you are sitting out here and you're doing like kind of what they're doing at the end of the verse, and they're saying, hey, look, man, where's this God of justice? Where's He? I mean, He's coming again. You know, and we sang about it a minute ago, oh, glorious day. He's coming again. I'm going to tell you something. I've lived my life this way all my life, and He hasn't done anything to me yet. And I've got a house and a boat, and I've got all these things. I'm doing really well. 2 Peter 3 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last day scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they'll say, where is this coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Listen, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same words, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We act like He's not coming back. I'm telling you, He's coming back. And it is going to be a glorious day, but I want to tell you something. In that day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means you and me, the Christians and the lost, are going to bow before Him. And it's going to be a glorious day, but it's also going to be a terrible day. When that day comes, you're going to be able to do one of two things. You're going to be able to say, Lord, by Your grace, I gave my life to You. By Your grace, I was able to follow You. Or you're going to have to stand in front of Him and admit, you're right. I may have done a bunch of neat stuff in Your name, but I didn't know You. I didn't know the power of your resurrection. I didn't know the freedom because of Your death. I didn't know it. And He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew You. Don't let that be you. By God's grace today, He's calling some of you to Himself. It's not the hardest thing in the world. You turn to Him and you go, you know what? I acknowledge that You know better than me. I admit that I'm a sinner bound for hell. I have no hope apart from You. I accept what You did on the cross to pay for what I did. I believe that You're the Son of God and You're exactly who You say You are. And I believe that You rose from the dead. Let Him be God in your life. Acknowledge it. Just say, hey, I want You to be my God and I'll be your people. I'm going to be up here. If you want to pray with somebody, you don't have to come talk to me. You talk to God and you deal with Him. Don't let pride or arrogance keep you from turning to Him. Let's pray together. Father, I love You, and I thank You for these men and women. I thank You for the new life that I heard about tonight. God, I pray that You would draw people to You. Help us not be so arrogant and ignorant that we look to the world and hope to have it like them. God, we don't want what they have. Help us not want it at all. Give us Your grace. Give us Your favor, Father God. Thank You for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A lot of people don't know that, but that's being added to the Book of Lamentations. And it is not, just so we know. But we sing that a lot, I think, those kinds of songs ourselves. I do want to tell you thank you again for letting me be here tonight. And just let me speak with you and be with you and worship God together with you. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is a joy to me. It's great to see you guys. We also have a few other things I need to tell you about. We've got sign up for the Laundromat Ministry and Snow Cone Ministry. Snow Cone Ministry is pretty good, I would imagine. As long as they don't do, like, get saved first, then get one, right, Butch? That's right. But there's sign up out in the foyer. I think we're going to sing in closing, right? So if y'all would, please rise and we'll sing.